Prayers this morning. I want to go to a familiar portion of scripture you'll find in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you're familiar with the chapter, you know that it's a wonderful, the whole chapter is just wonderful. But I want to deal with something that we're told in the very first verse, and maybe we'll go to another couple of verses of the chapter, but in John 14, if you found it by now, you know this is just very soon before the Lord would go to the cross. He had taught his disciples for some 3.5 years. No doubt they had felt so secure in his presence. But now he's begun to tell them that he's going away, that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be killed, and then, or the scripture does use the word killed. We know that no man took his life from him. He laid it down of himself. But he was telling his disciples he would go to Jerusalem. He would suffer many things from the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests, and that he would be crucified and rise again the third day. Well, it seems from the scriptures that they heard everything except the fact that he was going to rise again the third day. And so you can imagine, with all that they faced and how that he had power over all things and manifested that power on many occasions, you can just imagine the security that you would have felt in his presence. But in John 14, he begins to tell them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Isn't that a wonderful statement? He's going to prepare a place for them. Now, in between this statement and his ascension into heaven, he had to suffer an awful lot. And it's my understanding, some people have a little different understanding of this, but my understanding of this is that a lot of what preparation was necessary was what he accomplished in going away. He had to go to the cross. He had to suffer. He had to shed his precious blood. He had to redeem us from our sins. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus had to accomplish that. And so, as his going away and all that was involved in what he would accomplish in doing that would prepare a place in heaven for us. If he had not shed his precious blood, we wouldn't be redeemed from our sins. We couldn't be in heaven. All right? So, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, the Lord being our helper. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Who is your God? What do you understand about God? Who is the God that you really worship? Who is your God? You know that you might say, "Well, preacher, that's a strange question." Well, Jesus asked his apostles not soon ahead of this, "Whom do ye say that I am?" See, it's a necessary thing for us to have a proper understanding of who God is and who Jesus is. In our day, some people worship the God that they want. instead of the God that he is. And so it's important for us to understand the God that he is, so that, as Brother Jim prayed, we can worship him in spirit and in truth. If we're not worshiping in truth, we're missing the mark. We're not really and truly worshiping as we should. So who is God? I want to take a few minutes this morning just for us to refresh our mind about who God really is. Is your God in heaven wringing his hands, wondering how all this is going to come out? Is your God in heaven there begging men to accept what he has done? Or is your God sitting upon his throne in all of his power and all of his glory, unfolding his purpose that he has had from before the foundation of the world? That's our God. He's upon his throne. Nebuchadnezzar found out that he doeth his will among the inhabitants of men, in the armies of heaven, and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's our God. And you know, that's a great, I quote that a lot, I guess, but that's a great comfort to me in the day in which we live. That he doeth his will. You know, another one is Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's our God. No one can hinder him. Nebuchadnezzar got lifted up in pride. He thought that the power of his might and his glory had gotten him that great kingdom that he had. God had already showed him in a dream. God had already provided Daniel to give him the correct interpretation of that dream, warning him against being lifted up in that pride, and he did it anyway. But he finally learned that he doeth his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's our God. Our God has all power. Our God is sovereign. Okay? So when we think about, and you know what sovereign means, he does what he will, when he will, for whom he will. Because he's God. You know, I've said many times, but I'll repeat it. If we truly understood the sovereignty of God and who God really is, we wouldn't have to say God is sovereign. Because that's like saying water is wet. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. Well, God is sovereign. I don't have to tell you he's sovereign because he is. But I'm afraid it's news to some folks. God is sovereign over all of his creation. So when we think about our God, you go to Genesis 1:1. Remember how the Bible starts? Do you remember Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, what? God. In the beginning, God created. All right? So, you know, these people that teach evolution, these people that try to say that, you know, we evolved from a pool of goo and that pool of goo became you, as Elder Sonny Pyle used to say, those people refuse and really cannot accept the fact that God was there before the pool of goo. If there was one there, he made it. He made all things. God was in the beginning before his creation. So when he created all things, bless your hearts, it was he that made it. And the more we understand about the scriptures, we know that when it speaks in John chapter 1 of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But John says, the beginning of the gospel there, he says, in the beginning was God. I'm sorry, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. It kind of sounds redundant, but he's covering every aspect of the fact that this Word, which we know as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, that Word was God, and he was with the Father in the beginning. And so the New Testament tells us that it was by the word of God. We understand through faith, Hebrews 11 tells us, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. You know, let me read that. I didn't quote it all. Hebrews 11. Through faith, we understand. Hebrews 11, 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen, everything we see, was not made of things which do appear. Somebody that builds a house, they don't just say, you know, snap their fingers and there's a house, right? They've got to go buy the material. They've got to go to an architect and a contractor and buy materials and construct everything. But that's things that are already made. They're just rearranging things. God made everything out of nothing. What power does that take? And just imagine the wisdom that that took. I mean, we're still studying things today that, you know, we're still finding out things about our body and about the world around us. We're still discovering truths that God made and built into things when he brought this world into existence. The wisdom and the power of our God. That's what I'm trying to impress upon your mind this morning. The wisdom and the power of our God, who created all things, and he made everything that is out of nothing. Okay? So when we think about the power of our God, how that Genesis speaks about that, think about just things that in the scriptures that have described to us the power of God. You remember when God delivered his people out of Egypt? The most powerful nation on the face of the earth was no problem for God. As a matter of fact, he sent plagues upon them that showed that he had power over every one of the gods that they falsely worshipped. Okay? But then when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they came up to the Red Sea. And here we find God parted the Red Sea for them, right? I mean, they were panicky. They were fearful. But Moses told them, stand still and see the salvation. Stand still, fear not, see the salvation of the Lord. That's the only way they were able to cross the Red Sea. God had to deliver them. They couldn't do it by their own ability. They couldn't save themselves. But God parted the waters of the Red Sea, caused it to stand up on heaps. And they walked across on dry land. What a great deliverance they had. But listen, the very same way that God delivered them across the Red Sea became the very way that he destroyed their enemies, didn't it? Because the Egyptians decided they would follow after them. And God caused the waters to crash down upon them and drowned the Egyptian army. I want to go to the last part of the book of Genesis. chapter 14, Genesis 14. Exodus 14, right? Exodus 14. Exodus, leaving Egypt, okay? Exodus 14. After the children of Israel had been delivered, Exodus 14, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And this next chapter is going to be a great song of deliverance, but I want to get verse 31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people, listen, the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord. and his servant Moses. They, from this experience, they feared the Lord and they believed the Lord. This great power that God manifested on behalf of his people caused them to fear the Lord and believe the Lord. What did Jesus say in John 14? Ye believe in God. Okay? Let's get a little bit more about our Lord, our God, the Father, before we deal with the next part of this. God delivered them out of the land of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. Okay? If you keep going in the scriptures, Joshua, you remember? The man that took over and leading Israel, that God called to lead Israel after Moses' death. Okay? There was a time when the battle was long. And Joshua literally commanded that the sun stand still. Now, you know, it wasn't Joshua's power that did that. But God did that at Joshua's request. And it gave, you know, not only did the sun stand still, but the moon also. Now, you think about that for a little while. That's incredible. I'm not saying it's unbelievable, because I believe that God did it. By faith, I understand God did it. But with all the motion of the planets and the spinning of the world and all of that, for it to stand still, that's amazing, isn't it? God did that. That's my God. Is that your God? He did it then, he could do it today. That's our God. You go on into the scriptures and you sign some of the prophets. The prophet Elijah, when he was on Mount Carmel, and when he children of Israel were given to such idolatry, then they had a test. And the God that would answer with fire from heaven, he would be the God. And they agreed to that. And I'm not going to take a lot of time with this, but you know that the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, 850 of them, why they were calling on their God and they were jumping on the altar and all those things that were done, but no answer from heaven. Elijah repaired the altar and he began to call upon the God of Israel. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering, consumed the altar, consumed, licked up the water in the trenches. Bless your hearts as we think about God manifesting his power to his people. He proved time and time again that he is the true and living God. And a people that were so given to idolatry on that occasion were calling out, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. My point is this. God manifested his presence to his people. He proved he has such power. And the people, those like when they crossed the Red Sea, they feared the Lord and they believed the Lord. You know, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry about it. But today, don't you have those times when you wish that God would manifest his power again? That he would show this world who he is? Well, he's done it a number of times. He's done it many times. But Jesus said, John 14, ye believe in God. Ye believe in God. And all those prophets. Oh, let's get a little bit more. Daniel. When the children of Israel, through their gross disobedience, when there was no remedy, God allowed the Chaldeans to come in and carry Israel away into captivity. And God had told them it was going to be 70 years that they were going to be in captivity. All right, so God's people were captives of a nation upon this earth. But you know the wonderful thing about that story? Is throughout the time that Israel was under the Chaldeans' authority, and then later the Medes and the Persians, all that time, God was showing himself strong over those nations. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar built that image and wanted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down to it, and they wouldn't, and he cast them into a fiery furnace, and he said, "Lo, didn't we cast in three? I see four, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God." Bless your hearts, we find that God was showing his power over this nation that had his people in captivity. And then when Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, remember that? God showed his power. God shut the mouths of the lion. The very thing that the Medes and the Persians tried to destroy God's people, God shut their mouths. God, time and time again, during their captivity, showed his power over the nation that had them in captivity. Isn't that wonderful? That's our God. That is the true and living God. He's not some, like Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord. They were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming, his power. All right? So in all of this, this was in the minds of many of God's people, even in the day when Jesus came. And he said, "Ye believe in God." He said, "Believe also in me." Think about for just a moment our God and what he is able to do. Our God and who he really is. You know, the scriptures say it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That one true and living God who has all this power, he does judge his people. He does judge when he chooses to. All right? So this God, who in the Old Testament predominantly we see him as God. But when the Lord Jesus came, when Jesus said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." So when the Lord Jesus came, he came to show us that God, if we've known that they've known all along, is our Father. That's a little different from just God, isn't it? He's our Father. So when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, then that Word, the eternal Son of God, took on a body of flesh and came into this world. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's Emmanuel, God with us. But now we see that God is showing himself to us in a different way. Whereas he had manifested his great power and he had done mighty wonders in times past, now the focus is upon his Son, who is God with us. And through him, instead of the focus being on the power and that greatness, we now see the mercy and the love of God, which sometimes we put all that together and call it God's grace through his Son. So if we think about Jesus saying, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, as we get into talking about our Lord, I want you to remember what we said about the Father. Because let me tell you something. In the day in which we live, you probably know this, but I'll remind you anyway. in the day that we live, daily, we need a renewed vision of the greatness of our God. I mean, it puts wind in your sails. It gives you confidence. It helps you to understand that God's in control. Isn't that comforting? I tell you, there's a lot of things in this world today that just looking at the surface of those things, you would think that things are totally out of control. Not so. God is on his throne. And he is able to do, as Paul said in Philippians, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's our God. So we need that renewed vision of the greatness of our God every day. It'll help your heart. It'll help your confidence. It'll help your peace. It will help your sanity in this world. All right? So Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Who is Jesus? In your understanding, who is Jesus? Does it matter? Oh, yes. It does. He didn't come to try to do anything. The angel said he shall save his people from their sins. And he did it. Who is Jesus? He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." If you keep reading in John chapter 14, Philip speaks up on one occasion and said, "Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you and ye have not known me? Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father." Let that sink in for a second. He that has seen me has seen the Father. So he didn't come to be something different. He came that we might see God in a greater way. He's still the all-powerful. He's still all-glorious. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to show us something that we hadn't seen before. All right? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Do you remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world. You see, this is not a different God, but it's another side of God that we hadn't seen before, right? God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't offer. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How glorious that is. That if we're able to believe, we understand what the scriptures teach us, it's because God has had mercy upon us. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us eternal life. And we have the spiritual faculties to believe. Otherwise, we're dead in trespasses and sins and cannot hear the things of God, cannot respond to God. But whosoever believeth, not will believe, but believeth. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, if you do, it's because God has already had mercy on you. He's already given you his Spirit. You can make a commitment to serve him more faithfully than you have in the past, but it's too late for you to be born again. You're already born again. All right, so whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So if we're able to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then everlasting life is ours. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus gives it, he keeps it, and we have it for his sake. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. A very similar verse. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Herein is love. 1 John 4, 9. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And if we understand what propitiation is all about, we can shout hallelujah to that verse. Because, bless your hearts, we were dead in trespasses and sin. From Adam, we inherited, we died in Adam. When Adam and Eve transgressed in the Garden of Eden, we died in Adam. And bless your hearts, we were separated from God. And without God coming to us and giving us his Spirit and quickening us and giving us a life in Christ, we would be forever separated from God. There'd be no home in heaven for us poor sinners without the blood of Christ being shed for us. But what did 1 John 4, 9 say? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. That's the New Testament message. That's the milder face. That's the love that we see in the New Testament through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see that there. We didn't see that in the Old Testament. Oh, there were times when David in the Psalms would speak about the love of God and loving God, but bless your hearts, God showed himself to us through his Son. And he is God. And he told them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so God is showing us through the Lord Jesus Christ something he hadn't shown us before. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That simply means Jesus gave himself as our substitute. And you've got Old Testament glimpses. Remember Genesis 22? When Abraham was told to take Isaac, thy son, thine only son, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me. And Abraham fully intended to do what God told him to do. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was dead. I mean, he fully intended to do what God told him to do. But when he got to the point of raising the knife, God stopped him. And he looked and he saw a ram caught in a thicket. And that ram was then used as a substitute for Isaac. Now that's glorious. And Jesus even referred to that event in John chapter 8 when he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Oh, let's see now. There was a substitute for Isaac. That represented Jesus' day. That represented what Jesus would come to do. To be that substitute for us. You have a scripture for that, preacher? Well, yeah. Galatians chapter 4. Paul said, Now we then, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. In other words, that substitute was for Isaac. Isaac was the promised child. So when Paul said, now we then, brethren, as Isaac was. In other words, Isaac represented us. We have a substitute. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we see that God did that. God sent his Son. And so as we rejoice in who Jesus really is, he is the Son of God. He did come to save us from our sins, and he accomplished what the Father sent him to do. He's not waiting for us to accept what he's done. He did it. And he did it for all that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now let's go to another passage in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. I'll back up a chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Remember, Jesus said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." All right? John, 1 John chapter 2, 22, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now, we have to understand what the Christ means here. The Christ is the anointed one. The Christ is the Messiah. The Christ is the one that the Old Testament said would come and be Emmanuel, God with us. Okay? There's millions of people on the face of this earth that don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, I'll say billions of people that don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. All right? Now, just quickly back to John 14. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Is that true? Well, we know it is. But those that deny that Jesus is the Christ, they don't believe that. Well, okay, they don't believe that. We do. But what's the implication? If we're right, then they're lost. You see, Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If that's the truth, then he's the only way, truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now listen to what he says about that. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. You know, a lot of people are fearful for the appearing of the Antichrist. But John tells us plainly in 1 John, the spirit of Antichrist is already here. And the spirit of Antichrist is he that denieth, okay, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now listen, this is important to connect it to what Jesus said in John 14. You believe in God. There's millions and millions of people that don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, but they believe God. They believe in God. All right? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. You can't believe in one. If you understand who they really are, you can't believe in one without the other. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. The only way you can acknowledge the Son, the only way you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, is to have the Spirit of God in you already. So whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let's read two more verses. Let that therefore abide in you. Do you understand that truth? Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. That life is in his Son. God sent his Son to this world to save his people from their sins. We find that, going back to John chapter 1, he says, "In him was life, And the life was the light of men. Which means when he gives us that his life, then we have the light, the understanding. We are able to see the kingdom of God. We have spiritual faculty. We have spiritual life. That life is the light of men. The only way we understand the things of God is to have that life which was in him, which he alone can give to us. You believe in God, believe also in me, he said. This is what God chose to do before the foundation of the world, is to send his son into this world. Man had fallen in sin. Man was separated from God. Death came into this world because of sin. God sent his son to bring life, to save us from our sins, to reconcile us to God, to redeem us from our sins, to cause us to have a home in heaven with him. The only way we'll enjoy heaven's pure world is that Jesus has died for our sins, redeemed us, bless your hearts, made us whole, reconciled us to God once again. This was God's eternal purpose, that his family would be brought together without the loss of one, that heaven would be our home because he sent his son to save us from our sins. And so when we think about Jesus, he said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And so let's think about it for just a moment. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 tells us, "God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You want to see the brightest expression of the glory of God? It's in the face of Jesus Christ. Ye believe in God, he said, believe also in me. Because he's the brightest expression of the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 1, he says, "Who being the brightness of his glory." Hebrews 1 verse 3. "Who being the brightness of his glory." I want you to hold on to that word brightness. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." That's what he did when he finished the work the Father sent him to do. And he is the brightness of God's glory. Now, let me share something with you. I had an interesting discovery this week in studying. I've been reading that verse all my ministry, and even before. "Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person," and I usually think about that express image being the very character of God. And I went through those verses in John 14 where it said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And so we understand that. But back up there where he says, "Who being the brightness of his glory." I found out something this week. I should have known it a long time ago, but you know, I just never turned that rock over. In my studying and digging and all that, I never turned that rock over. I looked up the meaning of that word brightness. You know, I figured I knew what brightness was. You know what brightness is, right? Everybody knows what brightness is. Do you realize that the word behind that in the original language, that's the only time it's used in the New Testament? And I don't know if there's a Hebrew equivalent to it or not, but in the Greek, that's the only time that word bright, because it's a special brightness. It's a brightness that only belongs to Jesus. It's a brightness that only he had. The effulgence and the glory and the brightness of it can only be found in Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but that's special to me. Because that tells me something. When he says, who being the brightness of his glory, he's the only one that can show forth the glory of God appropriately. You know that light that blinded Saul of Tarsus on the road to Emmaus? On the road to Damascus? Get the right city here. On the road to Damascus when Paul saw that bright light? That was Jesus appearing to him in his glory. When James, Peter, and John, when they were taken up onto the mount and Jesus was transfigured before them and he became bright and glistering, that's the kind of glory we're talking about. That's his glory. And only he has that measure of glory. Now, obviously the Father does, but he's God. And so the brightness of his glory is a brightness that only Jesus has. Kind of like in 1 Peter chapter 2 when Peter says that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And that word example there, that's the only time you're going to find that in the New Testament. You know why? Because the example Jesus left was perfect. We may leave a good example, but we're not going to leave a perfect example. Only Jesus could do that. And so that word tells of a perfection in that example that Jesus left that's only his. And this word brightness, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, is a brightness that only Jesus has. No one else. And you know, when you read the book of Revelation, and it talks about there's no need for the sun there in that holy city, and there's no need for the moon, because God is the brightness of it, and God and the Lamb are the brightness of it. There's no need for the sun in that place. So Jesus said, do you believe in God? Believe also in me. Who is your Jesus? How do you see your Jesus? He's only one. You know, according to truth, he only is as he is, but how do you see him? What do you understand about him? You believe in God. Jesus said, believe also in me. Do you see him as the brightness of God's glory? Do you see him as the one who brought salvation unto his people? Do you see him the one who's victorious over death, hell, and the grave? Or do you just see him as one who did something and is offering it to you? No, he did it. He finished the work of redemption. He finished what the Father sent him to do. And that's the brightness of his glory. If he hadn't finished what the Father sent him to do, he'd be less than what the Father sent him to be. Our Savior. But in him we see the love of God. We see the mercy of God. We see the grace of God. We didn't deserve it, but he sent his Son to be the Savior of his people. Now, time's gone, but let me go back to John 14. We'll never cover the subject, but John 14. Look at how this chapter starts. See, what I've been focusing on is what Jesus said. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. But listen to what he says. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. When you're believing in the God that he is, when you're understanding the God that he is, and when you're believing and understanding Jesus and who he is, there's no reason for our heart to be troubled. Right? Now, we're going to have tribulations. We're going to have struggles. We're going to have challenges. We're going to have things that come against us that's going to catch us off guard. I mean, those things are going to happen. But the sooner our mind and our heart can flee to God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, the quicker we can think upon our God, the more we can remember His ability to help us and His love for us, the better off we'll be. And so in this chapter, if you flip over to the last, or go to the last verses of this chapter, toward the end, verse 27, he says this: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, if you notice, there's two things there. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That trouble, those struggles that we're going to face, you know, in John 16, he's going to tell us, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Here he says, let not your heart be troubled, which is those struggles that we're going to face, those tribulations that we're going to have, that will cause us to the anxiety and the troubles and all that we go through. But I'm going to tell you something. When you can remember the Lord, when you can remember the help that we have, when you can remember the promises that He's made to us, that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, that He will provide for us, that He will do what we need as we go through this life, those troubles won't affect you nearly as much. You may still have them, but you can deal with it a whole lot better, right? Amen. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What happens when you're afraid? You draw back. You might even want to crawl under a rock. You're fearful. The word actually means timid. See, a timid person is oftentimes not taking advantage of whatever is available, because they're shying back. They're stepping. They're timid. What would the Lord have us to do? Wouldn't the Lord have us to stand strong? Isn't that what the Lord told Joshua? Be strong and of a good courage. You see the difference between someone that's shying away and fearful, maybe even hiding the light that they have, instead of standing strong and being strong and very courageous? The Lord would have us to be strong and very courageous and faithful to Him, trusting that He will deliver us, trusting that He'll do for us what we need, trusting that He is our God and He is able to supply our every need. Neither let it be afraid. When we're afraid, we're not thinking about our Lord. We're not trusting Him like we should. Now that fear comes, and it'll grip you for a while, but it's how long you stay with it. You know, old King Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, when the enemy came against them, and it was a great multitude of people that came against him, he feared, but then he set his heart to seek the Lord. It's just the natural thing. We're going to fear at times. But the sooner we set our heart to seek our God and the help that He has for us, the better off we'll be. So to help us not to be troubled, and to help us not to be fearful, He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And He said, if I go, and He did, if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Brethren, that tells us Jesus finished the work. Heaven will be our home. And when this life is over, He's going to take us home to be with Him forever. because of who he is. He's the Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our risen Lord. He's our returning King. Someday, he's coming back. And he's coming back to get everything he paid for when he shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. May God bless you is our prayer.